Our Bible reading this morning is a video which will appear on the screen, and after that, Margie will come and share with us.
Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him, because they saw the signs he had performed by healing those who were ill. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself.
Let's pray. Lord, please take the poverty of my words and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In another scene, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a little child to him and said, "Unless you change and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." So what's best about being childlike? Well, there's openness and trust, dependency, obedience, love, delight, wonder, joy, adventure, excitement, spontaneity, a willingness to be led, not fearful or seeking control, vulnerability, and much more too. And actually watching Miriam and Phoebe gives us a lovely reminder of what it's like to be childlike, so thank you both. But as adults, we can so easily harden our hearts and develop a much more rigid mindset, protecting ourselves from anything which we find disturbing. We've learned that life can be threatening, and so we erect barriers to defend ourselves. We set limits to keep others at arm's length out of fear, and can seek to control situations for our own benefit. We see this as a sensible survival strategy to cope with all the difficulties of life. But in doing so, we're in danger of missing what Jesus said when he said, "Unless you change and become like little children." So we're all very familiar with the story of the boy offering his picnic to Jesus. And please, may we have the picture? There we are. Phil Stone often used this picture. I like it for the expression on Jesus and the boy's faces. I don't know what you see, but I see there is welcome, love, and delight on Jesus' face. And perhaps a mixture of, is it good enough? And actually, do I really want to give it all away on the boy's face? But what strikes me, though, is everything looks too perfect. A very clean, smart lad, a very middle-class, well-presented lunchbox. No opened crisp packet or partly chewed Mars bar. In reality, the crowd had been with Jesus for hours, many probably having come some distance, and it was probably a hot day. I once went on a Franciscan-led pilgrimage to Israel, and we walked a long way each day, carrying our packed lunches. However carefully I thought I'd put mine into my bag each day, it always emerged as warm and squashed. This lad had carried with him, probably for hours, his picnic, perhaps in a shoulder bag, certainly not in a plastic box. And he might even, as I have often inadvertently done, sat on it. So it might well have been squashed and possibly nibbled. I wonder, if we had been there that day, would we have offered our picnic to Jesus? If I'm honest, I think I would have seen just how squashed and stale and little mine was, and actually believed there was no point in giving it to him with all those thousands of hungry people. I'd think my picnic was far too insignificant to be worth anything. I might also have thought, actually, I'm hungry. I want it. My own self-absorbed adult agenda would have blocked me from being childlike and spontaneously giving what I had, trusting Jesus to use it. And as I reflect, I can see a fearful attitude of critical self-judgment has often disabled me from having a childlike trust and responding spontaneously to the Spirit's prompts. I can be so afraid of getting it wrong, of letting myself and others down, and can choose to remain hidden in the crowd rather than risk possible shame and embarrassment by daring to step out of my comfort zone. It's less costly and demanding to discount myself and my offering and let others take the risk of stepping up to take the action. The boy, however, responded with spontaneous, unselfconscious generosity by handing over all he had. He didn't hold back, reasoning as Andrew did, how much is this among so many? He simply heard the question, how much food have you got? And trusted that somehow his little picnic could help if he gave it to Jesus. And as a result, Jesus was able to perform an amazing miracle. I wonder what Jesus expected when he asked Philip, where shall we buy food for all these people? John tells us he asked this to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Poor Philip. He had absolutely no idea what to do, but took the question literally and did a rough calculation. Even a half year's wages would give everyone only a bite. Andrew also had no idea what to do, but he saw the boy and brought him to the attention of Jesus. That was all he needed to do. Did Jesus already know who would give him their picnic? Don't know. But he took the offering and gloriously transformed it into nourishment for everyone. So what might this lad's example mean for all of us closely associated with Scargill at this time? Can we practice childlike trust in offering daily to Jesus ourselves and our picnics, squashed or otherwise? Even though we may feel our offering is nothing special, anything offered to Jesus can always be multiplied and transformed by him beyond our wildest imagination. And at this time, I wonder what gifts and talents the Lord is also wanting to draw out from among us, which we might think are not good enough. Is he calling us to step out of our comfort zones and risk trying something new? Dare we let go of our adult fears and trust him to lead us into new things, both personally and as part of the Scargill adventure? Yesterday, Annie used the powerful image of building a bridge, and in conversation with Ben Meyer, who pointed out to me that the people digging the first pile to support the whole structure were simply following the instructions of their part of the work. They would have had no idea of the intricate plans of the chief architect. He was responsible for seeing it completed, not them. But without their work, the bridge couldn't be built. Everyone was needed to play their part. However apparently small, everyone was vital for the process to bring about the completion of that work. So we all believe we are called to be involved with this community. In the same way, each of us is uniquely shaped and gifted by God to enable us to play our part. We're all here at his invitation. And although we have no clear idea where our bridge will take us or who would join us along the way, the chief architect holds the big vision and he promises to complete his work. Now, we can know this in theory, but how do we live out the truth each day with all the mixture of challenges, joys, and difficulties which are part of our lives? Especially when we take a world wider view and we see we're living in a time of world turmoil, where old authority structures are being shaken and changed. We can choose to be filled with fear or choose to live in faith. God alone knows what the future holds for his world, this country, and for Scargill. But just as the Israelites had to learn to depend on God's daily leading and provision in the wilderness in order to prepare them for life in the promised land, so perhaps God is inviting all of us into a closer, more intimate, childlike relationship with him, where we learn more about his fatherly love and his promises of generous daily provision in all circumstances. As Annie reminded us yesterday, the journey is as important as the destination. We have a lot to learn on the way. Let's be open to learning. So is the key for us today, daily, ask for the grace of childlike trust. Dare we faithfully embrace what it means to become a little child, living in an attitude of openness, vulnerability, and loving and being loving towards our Heavenly Father and each other. In humility, we need to remember that it's never about us and our strengths and weaknesses or our giftedness and abilities, but it's always about his Spirit flowing through us. Remember, Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." But Paul reminds us, "But with God, nothing is impossible." Are we willing to give him ourselves and our picnics, however inadequate we think we are, and however squashed our picnics, and allow him to take us and them to bless and share our offerings with whoever he chooses. He is utterly faithful and loves us beyond anything we can even begin to imagine. And he always meets us where we are, wanting to lead us on. We can do no better than put ourselves into his loving hands and allow him to lead us from where we are to where he wants us to be, because his plans are always the very best.
And so we come to the time in our service where we commission Annie as the new community leader of the Scargill movement. The way this is going to work, hopefully, I'm going to ask Annie and Andy Arnold, as chair of council, to come out the front, and Andy's going to say a little bit, and he's going to ask some questions of all of us, and the words of response for all of us to join in with in a good and encouraging manner will be on the screen. And then various members of the community, representatives of Working Friends, partner organisations and Scargill Council will ask some questions of Annie, which she will respond to. Then there'll be an opportunity for us to pray. Felicity's going to lead us in some prayer and anointing. And we'll explain what happens after that, a little bit after that. That's probably enough to be going on with. So Annie and Andy, if I could invite you to begin with.
In Paul's letter to the Romans, we read, a body is made up of many parts, and each of them has its own use. That's how it is with us. There are many of us, but we are each part of the body of Christ, as well as part of one another. God has also given each of us different gifts to use. If we can prophesy, we should do it according to the amount of faith we have. If we can serve others, we should serve. If we can teach, we should teach. If we can encourage others, we should encourage them. If we can give, we should be generous. If we are leaders, we should do our best. If we are good to others, we should do it cheerfully. Members of the Scargill movement, Christ invites each of us to faithful discipleship and service. We are all called to different ministries as we seek to live God's love. As we commission Annie today for the ministry which she will take on, will you, with her and as followers of Jesus Christ, renew your commitment to the loving service of God, of one another, of all people?
God, we will.
Annie has been called to the role of as community leader of the Scargill movement. Will you, as members of the Scargill movement, support and pray for her in this ministry?
And so some different members of the community and others are going to ask Annie some questions. Right, come with me. Right. Right.
You say it, Dad.
Let's say it together.
No, you say it.
Annie, do you believe that God has called you to this ministry?
I do.
Brilliant.
Will you, as long as you are engaged in this ministry, seek to perform it prayerfully and in a spirit of mutual respect and collaboration with the community, leadership team, and council?
With the help of God, I will.
Will you nurture community in this place and seek to develop the gifts of others as you share life together?
With the help of God, I will.
Will you lead others in offering hospitality and share the welcoming love of God?
With the help of God, I will.
Will you keep Jesus at the center of your life and ministry in this place and encourage others to do the same?
I'm going to change the words. Oh, yes.
Will you put your trust in the faithfulness of the living God and with the help and discernment of others, allow the Holy Spirit to be your guide?
I think I better. I certainly will.
And so Felicity is going to lead us as we pray and anoint Annie and Andy, and members of the Scargill leadership team are going to gather at the front as we together pray for Annie.
This is an opportunity for all of us to pray for Annie at this point in the service. We've been praying in the Marsh Lounge earlier this morning. We've been praying in different contexts over this weekend, but this is the chance for us to focus our prayers right now on our beloved sister Annie and pray for her at this very important occasion. So please do pray out, speak up loud so we can hear you, because I've got a microphone but you haven't.
Thank you, Lord, for Annie, for all that she is, for all that she brings to this new role. We pray that your spirit will rest on her, that she will be aware of your strength and power in the good times and in the more difficult times. May we uphold her, strengthen her, and pray for her. May she lead us onward into this next part of our journey together. Thank you, Lord, for her.
Lord, thank you for Annie's humility. She picked up this mantle of leadership. We just pray that you will give her each and every day what she needs for her.
Amen.
Lord, we have seen your scripture, Lord, that all the leaders throughout the Bible, Lord, were not ready, but they needed your grace. So Lord, we ask for your grace on Annie. So whenever she will be in a difficult situation, Lord, where she seems a bit confused or something, Lord, we need your guidance for her, because we cannot do anything without you, Lord. We need your grace. Annie needs your grace, Lord. We ask for this.
Amen.
So I'm going to anoint Annie, and not just her head, but her hands. because this commissioning, this anointing is, yes, about spiritual leadership, but it's also about practical tasks, and that's the symbolism of head and hand.
We commission you as community leader of the Scargill movement in the name of God, the Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. May God grant you grace, wisdom, and joy as you live out this calling.
Amen.
Annie, we thank you for offering yourself into the role of community leader of Scargill Movement. We know that life in community is full of joy and challenge. The role of community leader will be a costly adventure. We commit all of us to praying for you.
Shall we welcome Annie? There's an opportunity now for us to pray for Annie and all of community. So could I invite all members of the residential community here at Scargill, please, to stand. And all the rest of you, please, would you pray for Annie, the leadership team, and all of us using the words on the screen. And then Annie will lead us in praying for you lot who've just prayed for us as well. But somebody start us off with the words in yellow.
Gracious God, we entrust Annie, the leadership team, and the community into your loving care, knowing that you remain the faithful traveller and companion on the road. Grant them the courage to meet the challenges with joy, and the grace to look upon one another with gentleness, forgiveness,
Amen. And if community want to sit, and Anne is going to lead us in a prayer for the whole movement.
So, Lord, first of all, we thank you for your faithfulness. We look back to 1959 and the vision of those that bought this place. Lord, we thank you for every person that has been part of this journey, part of this adventure for so many years, generations even. And Lord, the baton is ours. This is our day. And so, Lord, I pray for the wider Scargill movement. I pray for everybody here, for all those that couldn't be here, for all those that are companions, friends, working friends, supporters, prayers, givers, guests that come so faithfully, churches that we connect with. Lord, we think of this huge cloud of witnesses. And so, Lord, we pray that you would pour out your blessing I was struck earlier that we are building your kingdom. We're not building Scargill, we're building your kingdom. And so, Lord, I pray for all those that are part of that expression that is Scargill, that are faithfully serving you in their own contexts, that are faithfully supporting and giving and praying. And, Lord, we ask that you would take this extraordinary bunch of weird people and build us together, Lord. As the residential community might be at the sort of centre, but Lord, the spokes go out and the wheels go out, the ripples go out, Lord, right across this nation and the world, because we know that your love changes lives. And so that sense of lives shared, lives transformed with Christ at the centre, that's what we pray for right across the movement. And I pray your blessing upon each person here. Thank you for all that they've given. We pray, Lord, just for your Holy Spirit to continue to anoint and fill them for all that you're calling them to do and to be as we serve you together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.